You have your Bible this morning. I'm going to ask you to join me again in the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 1. There, we're going to be moving around some different places this morning, but it all is going to come back to this section of Scripture that we've been dealing with beginning last Sunday. I want to read it beginning in verse 18 down to verse 25, where he says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which translated means 'God with us.' And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." But as we look at these words again this morning, these inspired words by the Holy Spirit through Matthew, one of Jesus' apostles, I want us to consider from it, first off, why it is that Matthew wrote his gospel. Because I think it will be important in helping you to see what he's doing here, even in this text. And he gives us a hint of that even back in verse 1 of chapter 1, where he starts off with the record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah. The Messiah. Because you see, Matthew is writing primarily to a Jewish audience. And in that, he is wanting them to come to know and to believe. He's trying to show or reveal to them that Jesus is their Messiah. He is the Christ. He is the promised Jewish Christ, the promised Jewish Messiah as given in the Old Testament. That's why you'll see throughout the Gospel of Matthew that often he will draw from the Old Testament to show there are things happening in the life of Jesus that are fulfilling, they're accomplishing things that were prophesied and said back in the Old Testament. Now, if you remember who Matthew is also called Levi. We were introduced to him in our study in the Gospel of Luke. He was a tax collector that was saved by the grace of God. And not only was he saved and called by the grace of God, we also saw in Luke chapter 6 that he was one of the 12 that Jesus chose to be one of his apostles. And from the moment of his conversion, what we've noticed from Matthew is that he has a heart for his people, for them to know Jesus. To know him as their Savior, to know him as their Messiah. And as he writes this gospel, he's just continuing that ministry of reaching out to them. Now, the idea that Jesus is the Messiah, I want to take a little time here this morning, and I want us to see just how important this is. How important this is. In fact, let me first just remind you that in the Gospels, this is a fundamental question that is asked. Over in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 1, in verses 19 and 20, it is there, if you recall, that some of the leadership of the Jewish people had sent some messengers to John the Baptist and had asked John, "Who are you?" And if you remember his response, his first response was, "I am not the Christ. I am not the Messiah. I am not the promised one that you should be looking for." If you also remember, if you stay here, just look here in the Gospel of Matthew. Look over for a moment in Matthew chapter 16. Whenever Jesus begins to question his disciples in verse 13 of saying, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And in verse 14 it says, "Some say you're John the Baptist, others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And then he turns to them directly and says, "But who do you say that I am?" And remember what Simon Peter says here? "You are the Christ. You're the anointed one. You're the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God. Beloved, this was a fundamental question. This was a fundamental belief of these disciples. And just to show you that for a moment, go over to the Gospel of John for just a moment. Go over to the Gospel of John. And notice beginning in John chapter 1, in verse 41, you have Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And when he goes to find his brother there in verse 41, Simon, here's what he said to him: "We have found the Messiah." That is, we have found the Christ. We found the one that Moses was talking about. We have found the promised one, the Messiah. Look over in John chapter 4 for just a moment. When Jesus is having the conversation with the woman in Samaria, the woman at the well, remember what is said there in verse 25? The woman said to him, "I know the Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ. And when that one comes, he would declare all things to us." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." I am the Messiah. I am the Christ. I am that promised one. Look over in chapter 11 of John. When Jesus had delayed in coming to Mary and Martha, their brother Lazarus had died. And Martha runs out to meet Jesus and begins to have a conversation with Jesus, saying, "I know if you'd have been here, you would have saved his life. You could do that. I believe in you." And Jesus said to her in verse 25, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" And in verse 27 of John 11, she said to him, "Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ. I believed it. I believed you are the Son of God, he who comes into the world. You are the Christ." Andrew said, "I found the Christ." Jesus said to the woman in Samaria, "I am the Christ." Martha says, "I believe you are the Christ." Peter says, "You are the Christ. You're the promised one." Go to the end of the Gospel of John. Go to John chapter 20. And remember what John says about writing this gospel? John chapter 20, verse 30 says, "Therefore many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ." I want you to believe it, that he is the Christ, he is the Messiah, he is the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. And just so you know, beloved, in the early church, as the apostles began to go out and preach, I want you to know a fundamental core of their message was Jesus is the Christ. To see that, look over in the gospel, not in the gospel, look over in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, when Peter is preaching, and he's been talking about Jesus. He spoke about the resurrection of the Christ in verse 31. And he's referring to Jesus being raised from the dead. And as he concludes this, how does he conclude it? In verse 36 of Acts chapter 2, "Therefore let all of the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ. This Jesus whom you crucified, he is the Christ." Look in chapter 3. Again, Peter in his second sermon here says in verse 17, "And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. But these things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ, his Messiah, would suffer, he has thus fulfilled." saying he's the Christ, he's the one who's fulfilled this, he is the one who has suffered. It says of him in verse 20, and that he may send Jesus the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. Here's Peter now, after the death and the resurrection of Christ, as they're starting out, he's preaching there on the day of Pentecost. He is the Christ. He's speaking here now in Acts chapter 3, talking about Jesus. He is the Christ. Look in chapter 5 for a moment of Acts. Look in verse 42. It says, and every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching what? Jesus as the Christ. He is the Messiah. This was a part of what they preached over and over again. Now look in Acts chapter 8 for a moment. When the church in Jerusalem is under great persecution, and they're scattered. What are they preaching when they're scattered? Well, look in verse 4 and 5 of Acts chapter 8. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word, and Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. He's proclaiming Christ. He's proclaiming the Messiah to them. Look in Acts chapter 9 for a moment. Paul, who is Saul at this time, gets converted. And immediately after his conversion, now it says, now for several days in verse 19, he was with the disciples who were at Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is the Son of God. And all those who hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on this name, who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests? But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived in Damascus. How? By proving that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah. He just kept proving that to them over and over again. Well, how's he proving that to them? Well, if you want to know how he's proving that to them, he's proving that to them from the Word of God. Go to Acts chapter 17. In Acts chapter 17, it tells us here in verse 2 that according to Paul's custom, he went to them, that is in the synagogue, and for three Sabbaths, he's reasoning with them from the Scriptures, and that is from the Old Testament, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying to them, this Jesus who I'm proclaiming to you is the Christ. He's the Messiah. You need to believe this. You must believe this, that he is the Christ. As I thought about that, when you look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in chapter 2, when Paul says there, I came to be among you to know nothing else except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And in chapter 1, he says, I kept preaching the message, Christ crucified. So he was preaching, Jesus is the Christ. The biggest problem that they had, especially in the Jewish community, was, okay, if he's the Christ, why did he die? And he had to show them that from Scripture. But a part of that was proving how it is that Jesus could be and was the Christ. He was the Messiah. And let me show you why this is important in the sense of even today. Go over to 1 John. Go to the back of your, towards the back of your Bible, and go to 1 John. And let's start in chapter 2 and look at a couple of verses, and then we'll go to chapter 5. 1 John chapter 2, verse 22 and 23 say this. Who is the liar? Who is the liar? Well, he gives you the answer. The one who denies that Jesus is the Christ. If a person does not believe and accept that Jesus is the Christ, that person is a liar. The one who confesses the Son, and that confessing there is just the opposite of denying. So the one who's willing to confess that he is the Christ, he is the Messiah, has the Father also. You see, the one who is lying and denying that Jesus is the Christ is of the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Now look over in chapter 5 of 1 John for a moment. Well, here it says in verse 1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Brother, what I want you to see from that is this. Whoever today does not believe that Jesus is the Messiah has not been born again, does not have the Son, does not have the Father, and they are a liar. They're separated from God still in their sins. It doesn't matter how religious they are. It doesn't matter how sincere they are. And this is what, beloved, ought to grieve your heart about so many of the Jewish people today, because they will all, a lot of them will deny he is the Messiah. He is the Savior. They will deny that he is. In fact, what's so interesting about it and ironic about it in so much of today among the Jewish people is that what they're instructed about Jesus is quite often is that Jesus was actually here for the Gentiles and not for the Jewish people. Which when you read through the Gospels, or you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you know that is completely false. We have seen in our study in the Gospel of Luke, John the Baptist was sent to come and prepare who? The sons of Israel. For who? Jesus the Messiah. Who did Jesus come to? The sons of Israel. Who did he send the 12 out to? The sons of Israel. It's almost exclusively during the gospel life of Jesus, who are they going to? They're going to the Jews. They're not going to the Gentiles. They're going to the Jews. He came for them. And even the Apostle Paul, who is the apostle to the Gentiles, had a burden for his Jewish brethren. He had such a burden for them. He brought the gospel. Who did he bring the gospel first to? The Gentiles or the Jews? The Jews. Who did he say the gospel should go out to first? The Gentiles or the Jews? The Jews. That's what he said. So this idea that Jesus was for the Gentiles when he came, that's just not true. And furthermore, what is one of the most ironic things today, quite often, though not as prevalent as it used to be, is that what is taught often in the Jewish community is that somebody of a Jewish heritage believes in Jesus, then you should consider them not really to be a Jew anymore. Why that is so ironic is that, again, this saved Jew by the name of the Apostle Paul, said just the opposite. He said the true Jew is the one who is of a Jewish heritage that believes in Jesus as Messiah and Savior. That's the true Jew. Just the opposite. But it all comes back to this willing for someone to embrace Jesus is the Messiah. Now for him to be the Messiah, I want to go back to our text in Matthew 1. For him to be the Messiah, there are certain credentials that he must meet. Now, this doesn't cover all the credentials, but there are certain credentials, and even here, what I want to say to you, there are certain credentials surrounding the birth of the Messiah that Jesus must meet if he can be truly considered the Messiah. And again, where will we understand that? From what's taught, what's predicted, what's prophesied, what's promised, what's spoken of back in the Old Testament. And this morning, I want us to begin to look here in this section and around it here in Matthew 1 at four of these requirements, four of these credentials that he must meet in order to be the Messiah. These are credentials that Peter could have used to proclaim, this is why Jesus is the Messiah. This is what Paul could have used to say to anybody in the synagogue and in the study, this is why he's the Messiah. And they have to do with four areas. There are four credentials. And let me give you those four, and we'll probably just cover two of them this morning and finish it up next Sunday. But one of the credentials he must meet is in his ancestry. He must have the proper ancestry. Secondly, it's in his arrival. There are things that Scripture speak in the Old Testament that the Messiah must meet in credentials in regards to his arrival, how he gets here. Thirdly is his aim, that is his purpose. And if you want to know what that is, back in Matthew chapter 1, it goes back to the naming of Jesus there in verse 21. You shall call his name Jesus. Why is it you need to call his name Jesus? For he will save his people from their sins. If Jesus is the Messiah, his aim in coming, his purpose that's given to us even from his name must be showing him as the Messiah, as the Redeemer of his people. But fourthly, surrounding the birth of Jesus, one of the credentials that must be met is that the child that being born must be God himself. So you look at his attributes, his person. If he cannot be shown to be God himself, born here in the flesh, then he does not meet the credentials of being the Messiah. And that's what we'll see at the last part of verse 23, where it says, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. This child who's going to be born through Mary is God among his people. But now let's start this morning with his ancestry. His ancestry. If you recall last Sunday when we were together and we were going through verses 18 to 25, I showed you how it is that Joseph was his parent and how Mary was his parent. And focusing in on Joseph to show you that Joseph was not the physical parent of Jesus, but he was the legal parent of Jesus. And how that was presented to us here is that whenever Joseph was considering putting away, divorcing Mary at this time, because remember they have been betrothed, as we see there in verse 18, which means they've entered into a legal contract. There's a legal aspect to their relationship that is there. So in order for that to be broken, there would have to be something legal filed and a certificate of divorce that would have to go with that. And as Joseph is looking at doing that, because he knows the child is not his, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and told him that the child that Mary is carrying is not of any other man. It is a child that was conceived of by the Holy Spirit. And that whenever Matthew tells us what it is that Joseph did, that Joseph in verse 24 took her to be his wife, and in verse 25 he called his name Jesus, that was Matthew's way of saying Joseph fulfilled everything that was required so that Jesus would now legally be his son. So that's what we've already established. Jesus is the legal, not the physical, son of Joseph. But then that brings us back to the opening verses of verses 1 through 17. Because if you look and just following the flow of this, here's why this is so important and understanding it even from the Old Testament. Then when you look back in the Old Testament, clearly you see, it starts off in verse 1 of chapter 1 here in Matthew, the Messiah must be the son of David. He must be the son of Abraham. And since we're talking here, we're seeing about the legality of the child, he must be, in some sense, a descendant of Solomon. He must be, in some sense, a legal descendant of Solomon in that way. But that's going to bring a problem. And the reason why I say that through Solomon, go back with me for just a moment to the book of 1 Chronicles. And go to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. And in 1 Chronicles 28, When David is speaking and addressing the people about the temple, he talks about how he wanted to build a house, but God wouldn't let him. But notice what he says in 1 Chronicles 28. In verse 5, he says, "Of all my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. And he has said, 'Your son Solomon is the one who shall build my house and my courts. For I have chosen him to be a son to me, and I will be a father to him. And I will establish his kingdom forever if he resolutely performs my commandments and my ordinances as is done now.'" So notice, out of all the sons that David had, he says, "I'm legally going to be going through Solomon." But you see, when you continue on in the Old Testament, you run into a problem of the physical descendants of Solomon. One that is mentioned back in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 11, where Josiah became the father of Jeconiah and his brothers. And the reason why that's a problem, beloved, is because of what we learn about this gentleman over in the book of Jeremiah. And in Jeremiah chapter 22, he is a wicked man, he is a wicked king. And ultimately what God says of him in verse 30 of Jeremiah 22, "Write this man down childless, that is, a man who will not prosper in his days, for no man of his descendants will prosper sitting on the throne of David or ruling again in Judah." So now you've got a problem. God has said, this is going through Solomon. Of all the sons, in that sense, from the legal sense, Jeconiah is through Solomon. So we have to be able to get around that. God has to be able to deal with that. And that's what he does, even in the Matthew's gospel. When he describes, then Joseph is under that line. But again, remember what we're saying. Verse 16 of Matthew 1, "Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom Jesus was born, who is called the Messiah," called the Christ, called the Anointed One. Again, the fact that he is of the legal line of Joseph is important, because notice, again, what we said, whenever the angel spoke to Joseph, he said, "Joseph, son of David." Even in the Gospel of Luke, it highlights there that Joseph is from the house of David, that Mary is engaged to a man by the name of Joseph who is of the house of David. In chapter 2, verse 4, why is it that Joseph is carrying Mary and they're going back to Bethlehem? It's because of the tax, and he has to go back to his hometown. In that sense, is of the house of David to Bethlehem. So what we have here is God has promised that the Messiah will come through the legal and royal line of David through Solomon, his son. But yet there has to be something that is there whereby you can deal with the fact that Jeconiah, who is of the physical line of Solomon and David, that God has said no one of the physical line of him is going to sit on the throne and can thus be qualified to be the Messiah. And here's how the Lord God is dealing with that, and Matthew's dealing with that. Jesus has the right ancestry. Because, as it says there in verse 16, and as we describe in verses 18 to 25, Jesus is the legal son of Joseph. Joseph is of the son of Solomon and of David and of Abraham. His ancestry meets the credentials exactly as it would need to be met. That is, he would need to be the legal without being the physical descendant coming through that. You say, well, is the physical a part of it? Yes, it is. And that's why when we remember when we were going through the Gospel of Luke, in Luke's Gospel back in chapter 3 and in chapter 4, what we saw there when they gave the other genealogy, that's dealing with the lineal genealogy of Jesus. Here in Matthew's Gospel, he's dealing with the legal genealogy of Jesus, ultimately, and what's transpiring. So that's how they could show that Jesus can be the Messiah. His ancestry does meet the requirements of all that would be needed in the complication of what happened there because of Jeconiah. But that also fits with the next credential. And that is not just his ancestry, but his arrival must also match what the Old Testament had predicted and prophesied and spoken of. And again, progressively, the Word of God teaches this. And let's just go back and let's just look at it very quickly. Let's go back and look at three verses. First, you go back to Genesis chapter 3. And in verse 15, where God made the promise here, and God said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. Here he's speaking to the serpent. And he says, and he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Here he's talking about your seed. He's talking about a seed of the woman is the one that's going to bring the victory over the serpent, over the devil. But what you need to draw from that, it is the he, it is in the male, talking about, but it's not coming from a male seed. It's going to be the seed of a woman, whereby a male is going to be born and come into this world that can bring victory over the serpent. And then we find out a little later, if you look over with me for just a moment, over in the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 7, and in verse 14, we're told something else about this woman. This woman's going to be a virgin. In Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Exactly as what's been referred to here back in Matthew chapter 1, either by Matthew himself or the angel, if the angel of the Lord is still speaking. Remember what he said there in verse 22. All this took place to accomplish and fulfill what had been said, spoken by the Lord through the prophet. That behold, the virgin shall be with child, shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. This one who is coming, the Messiah, is the seed of a woman, and that woman is going to be a virgin. He's going to give birth to a son. And not only that, if we were to look over in the book of Micah, in Micah chapter 5, or just stay and go back to Matthew chapter 1 for a moment. I mean, chapter 2. Because here's what I want you to see where Matthew's drawing this. The third thing about the Messiah and his credentials about his birth, he needs to be the seed of a woman born of a virgin in Bethlehem. In verse 1 of chapter 2, Matthew says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. And remember whenever the Magi show up and they start saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? And in verse 3, Herod the king heard this. He's troubled and all Jerusalem with him. And gathering together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them, where is the Messiah supposed to be born? Where's he supposed to be born? They said, in Bethlehem of Judea. And they go back and looking at Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. So, beloved, what I'm trying to show you is in Micah 5 it is said, the one to be born must be born in Bethlehem. Matthew shows us in Matthew chapter 2 clearly he was born in Bethlehem. We're also told that he was to be born of a virgin, and Matthew tells us very clearly, here's how he was born of a virgin. While Mary was still a virgin, she conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, and thus the child she gave birth to, she was born while she was a virgin. As we see in verse 25, Joseph kept her a virgin. This fulfilled exactly what was being said in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. And not only that, he was to be a seed of a woman. And again, we've seen that from the conception and how it took place there in verse 18, that she was with child by the Holy Spirit. And as the angel told Joseph in verse 20, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who's been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." And then when you look back at verse 16 of Matthew chapter 1, notice the difference here in the way Matthew writes this. Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom Jesus was born, who is called the Messiah. Notice the difference. Jacob was the father of Joseph. I mean, look back in verse 2. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Verse 5, Simon was the father of Boaz by Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth. David in verse 6 was the father of Solomon by Bathsheba, who had been the wife of Uriah. But notice it never says in verse 16, it never says that Joseph was the father of Jesus by Mary. And the reason why it doesn't say that is because when it says that, David there was the father of Solomon, it meant that it was through David himself physically by Bathsheba. But you see, Matthew's letting them know that the way this happened between Joseph and Mary, Joseph had no physical part of this. In no way could it ever be say, Joseph was the father of Jesus. But yet, he was the husband of Mary, and is by whom? By Mary, Jesus was born, who is called the Messiah. Again, letting us know what? That this is the seed of a woman. This is who this is. So in the Old Testament, it's been teaching, when you start to pull this together, you start to see it is promised the Messiah would come as the seed of a woman born of a virgin in the town of Bethlehem. Which when you really think about that, would tell you even from the Old Testament that as far as being the physical descendant of David, that it was not necessarily coming through the father. It's coming through the mother, the seed of the woman, of the virgin. So yes, Jesus is the lineal. He is the legal right to the throne. Thus, he meets the credentials, beloved. His ancestry and his arrival, as presented by Matthew, meet the credentials that are taught in the Old Testament that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the promised one. And so ultimately what I would just say to you this morning, what I'm attempting to show to you, is to reason with you from the Scriptures, from the Old Testament, and now for us in the New Testament, to prove and to demonstrate that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the promised Messiah. We can show that in the Old Testament it speaks of the Messiah being the seed of the woman. We can turn to the New Testament and show how Jesus was the seed of a woman. We can turn to the Old Testament and show that the Messiah will be born of a virgin. And yes, when you go back and look at the details of all that are going on there in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, it is talking about an actual virgin. It's not talking about a young woman that could be married or anyone else. It's talking about a virgin, a woman who is not married, a woman who's not had relations with a man. This is what it was talking about, because this was to be this miraculous sign to the people, and especially to the house of David. And what Matthew is saying, Jesus meets that credential. He meets that requirement. Reasoning from the Scriptures, and that he was born in Bethlehem. Again, we could go over to the Gospel of Luke, where we've already walked through last year, and see how it was that that came to be, because we know that Joseph and Mary lived in Nazareth, and how it was they came to be in Bethlehem at the right time, whenever she was to give birth. Now, God was the one sovereignly and providentially orchestrating that through the government and the leadership of Rome of that day, and the tax that was issued, the census that was issued that led them to go back there. And at that proper time, she gave birth. But I'm trying to reason with you from Scripture to show you who he is. Because there's two things I want. One of two things I want to happen from this. One, I want you to believe it. I want you to believe it with confidence. Because I want to remind you of what I said earlier when we read through the Scriptures. Because if you're here today and you don't believe it, you've not been born again. You have not been born again. Which means you don't have the Son. You don't have the Father. You don't have a relationship with God. And you're still separated from him. And you need to repent. And you need to believe it. And you need to put your faith in Jesus as the Savior for who he is. As the one that was promised the name Jesus to come and to save his people. What? From their sins. That's how important this is. You must believe he is the Savior. He is the Messiah. He's the promised one. He came here as it was said. But if you believe it with confidence, the other thing I would ask of you this morning is this: go proclaim it. Go proclaim it with conviction. Go proclaim it as the angel of the Lord did who came to those shepherds in the field. Go proclaim the Christ, the Savior, has been born for you in the city of David. And you can say, this is how we know he was born in the city of David. This is how we know he is the Messiah. This is how we know he came into this world. We know how he arrived. We know his ancestry. We know everything of what was said about him in that regard that we need to know. You just need to believe it and believe in him and trust him as your Savior, as your Lord, as your only hope. We need to proclaim it. Don't be ashamed of it in any way. Don't back down about this. Don't back down about how it is he arrived. Because I said, if you're going to back down about that, as I said last Sunday, then you're going to probably at some point have to back down about how Adam got here. You're going to have to back down to how Eve got here. You're going to have to back down on a whole lot of stuff. No. We've seen from Scripture what was said about the Messiah in his arrival, his ancestry. We've now seen what's been written about Jesus, that he meets those credentials. And you just need to believe it with confidence and proclaim it with just conviction. Stand on the truth and know that if someone denies that, if someone denies that, and I have here recently just going back reading and listening and looking at some things, and as I said, seeing some prominent people within the Jewish community and people that are solid in so many ways and politically and things like that, but when they're asked about Jesus and they say, is Jesus the Messiah? They say, no, he's not. Well, then you know when he says that or she says that, that person has not been born again. And you know that they don't actually have a relationship with God the Father. Because if you don't have the Son, you don't have the Father. And you know also that they are, in denying that, they're lying. They're lying about what God has said. And we have seen what God has said. And we just now need to believe it and proclaim it. Trust him. Trust his word. Through thick and thin, no matter what. I want to ask you to bow your heads in prayer for a moment. If you're here this morning, maybe you came here with doubts about the truth of the Christmas story of how Jesus arrived and who he was. It's my prayer that the Spirit of God will show you from the scriptures of what you've heard today that is true, and you truly will believe it, and thus believe in Him as your only hope for salvation. Maybe you're here this morning and you just struggle to proclaim this truth. Oh, beloved, have conviction from Scripture that it's true. And graciously but yet boldly and courageously proclaim it. Stand for the truth. Because remember what was said. This is what the Lord spoke through the prophet. God said that. Thus we need to believe it and embrace it. Ask the Lord to do whatever work He needs to do in your heart this morning. Lord God, as we humble ourselves before You, Lord, we're humbled to see the precision by which You can make things happen to fulfill Your word. Things that were said and written hundreds of years prior. And it happens exactly as You say it would happen. So Lord, let us leave here today with a deeper confidence and conviction in the truth of the birth of Christ, who He is as the Messiah and Savior. Let us leave here with a greater confidence and conviction in the Word of God for its truthfulness, its accuracy, its power, its authority over our lives. And Lord, may each person here leave with a true relationship with You through Jesus. Oh Lord, do a work in our hearts, a work that only You can do. We love You. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.